on salvation works. I hope it works. But when we work out our salvation, that's the question. How do we do that? Philippians chapter 2. You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Young people have gone to college with expectations that jobs would be available when they got out. They graduated after much time and effort and money went to studying for a lucrative job. Often those jobs were in the field of technology. Many of them have experienced a devastating situation. However, instead of a surefire job market, the industry is laying off workers, and some of us in the congregation know about that, kids or grandkids have found themselves without work. Those jobs are now rare for the new graduates. They have found that the promises they believed were empty. Someone might wonder if the promises they believed in the Bible are not fulfilling either. Is there an abundant life to live? Can we know for sure that we're saved? What is there to do that will help confirm that for our personal situations? I think we find that as we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Follow along with me as I'll read. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved nation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And Father, as we've prayed this morning and we brought the service before you, and we know that your Spirit dwells here within us, guides our worship, prays for us. Even now, will he please, as we open our hearts to receive what you have for us, will he teach us from the Word, draw our thoughts to the things that you would have us dwell on, direct us in our lives, that it'll be a constant confirmation that you've done that work of setting us apart for your glory, for your purposes. So guide us along now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that I found as going over this from verse 12 and 13, if we want to know for sure that we're saved, we ought to be practicing what we preach. We ought to be practicing the faith. I have run into people who doubt their salvation. They wonder if it took when they prayed. But in talking with different ones, what do you do in any service for the Lord? Well, I'm a regular church attender. Oh, well, that's good. Yeah, I go on Easter and Christmas. And actually, I'm not aware of the Lord working in my life in any way. That breaks my heart to hear that. That at one time, they may have gone forward at a camp. They may have prayed in their living room and may have been at church, and they asked Jesus to come into their life. And then nothing actually took place in their life to confirm that to them. The reason I say this is that in 1 John, it says if you practice these things, it will quiet your heart. Your heart will be content before the Lord and not condemn you. But if we do nothing with our faith, it's hard to say, yes, I am a believer, because it's not producing a work. It's not producing fruit. So to a large degree, what we are physically and intellectually is from parents. And I look back as Dr. Mike was talking to me and going over my charts and so on, and he said, your parents did you no favors. What? A lot of your life is going to be left up to you, which was a good encouragement. Take charge of our own lives. Do what we need to do it. But there is so much we can do with what we have. And God has gifted us differently, whether gifted in physical ability or intellectual prowess or whatever it may be. God has gifted us because he has gifted us with his Spirit. And we have a spiritual gift, at least one, that we can exercise in the body of Christ. And so, Paul, writing to Christians, commended them for their obedience. Okay, there's where we start. Paul commended them for their obedience. And what that did was make them aware that they needed to be in the Word of God, that they needed to hear what it is that God wants me to do. When Paul said, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. They are an obedient people. He doesn't have to beat them over the head that you need to really follow the Lord. You need to get with this. But I'm speaking to people that I believe, too, are able to obey the Lord. You know what the Lord says. That's what the Scriptures say. And stepping out and doing it is the practice of faith. But what were these people in Philippi to do? He says, you did obey me when I was there. You did obey the Lord when I was there in my presence. Paul wasn't there anymore. Where was Paul? He was in prison. He was chained. He was unavailable. He can't be directing their steps. They can't come on a Sunday morning and get directions for the week. Couldn't do that. So what does he say? Work out your own salvation. I'm not there. Much more now, in my absence, work out your own salvation. Raises questions, doesn't it? Well, what it doesn't mean, or what it does mean, first of all, is work on to the finish. And what it doesn't mean is work for your own salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. We don't earn our salvation. We don't do certain works and finally say, whew, I finally arrived. No. It comes from a commitment of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. But then there's, how do you work that out? How do you work out the salvation that we've received? It doesn't mean to work at. It doesn't mean to add something to Christ. We're not adding anything to Christ when the Bible says, work out your own salvation. Everything that is necessary. If you died immediately, right now, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'd be in the presence of the Lord. You'd be in heaven. But if that happened right after you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, oh, what happens then? Same thing. Same thing. As soon as we receive Christ as our Savior, our sins are taken out of the way. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've given new life. We're made a new creation in Christ. And at that moment, we are fit for heaven. But we're not there yet. What do? Work out your salvation. What he has put in you, what he has worked in you, now we are to work out. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Follow his leading and work out what he prompts you to do. Live out a life that gives glory to God. Work out your salvation. I refer often to Ephesians. That's just a page back, I guess. Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about in verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one has reason to boast. But then the next verse, we need to memorize that as well. For we are God's workmanship. We are God's poema. We are God's working, handworking, creating in us good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in. Does God know what he has us here for? Yes. Do we know what God has us here for? Not necessarily. Because he's going to teach us day by day as we go, open doors, lay something on our mind and heart, and do it. And that's the key to the growth in the Christian life. Do what we're prompted to do when God says. And God may prompt, for instance, a lady to invite a lady next door to come over for a cup of coffee or just for a visit. Oh, I'll do that next week. And things happen. And then it doesn't get done. Well, failed that one. I don't know that God's keeping a report card. I am. So, no. But those are the kinds of things that God prompts us in. We grow in it. Is it fair to talk about someone when she's not here? For months before the ladies' retreat, Kathy was nervous. Preparing. I finally said, you got to go with what you got. We're never done. I'm not done until 12 o'clock. You could ask me right now, is your sermon ready? I don't know. It's not done until 12 o'clock. And she's heard that over the years, and she knew that. But then to do it and to say, God, here it is. Do something with it. And from Lady's report, it sounds like God did something with it. And to the glory of God. That's why anybody does this. Why a lady invites a neighbor over for a visit is for the glory of God. Why someone goes and helps mechanic in the neighbor's garage and help him put... I had someone come over and do various things for me. To the glory of God. We have a way of life that we've inherited, and we may have been taught your aim in life should be to support your family and to be a success. Get your education, work hard, have a good reputation in the community. You know what the Bible calls those? It's in 1 Timothy. It's an empty way of life. Because unless we're pointed to do something for the Lord, if we're not geared in to listening, God, what would you have me do today? There's those big steps. What do you want me to do as far as schooling? What do you want me to do as far as career and that sort of thing? And those are huge steps that we probably spend lots and lots of time asking the Lord to reveal to us. But then this morning, what do we do today? Well, I have on my calendar that it's Sunday and I'm going to go to church on Sunday. What are you going to do at 1 o'clock? What are you going to be doing at 7 o'clock tonight? Is that committed to the Lord too? It may be just an ordinary day. But it's committed to the Lord, and what he puts in our path on a Sunday afternoon is what God prompts us to do. Maybe take a nap. That's this afternoon, not during the next half hour. So, but if we follow the what the Bible calls the empty way of life handed down from our fathers. And he was talking to the Philippian people especially, or Peter was writing to the Jews that were dispersed, but an empty way of life. For the Jews, it was following the law. For Americans, it's following the acceptable path for careers and so on. But Christ redeemed us by his precious blood to save us from what the world pays. The world pays temporary wages, but doesn't care for eternity. And that's what makes it empty. It's not because that kind of advice is wrong, but it just doesn't include what is most important. We need to be ready for eternity. So in Philippians chapter 2, again, the Apostle Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are we supposed to be fearing and trembling before the Lord? I don't think that's what's meant here. I wanted to check up and make sure I agreed with scholars way before me and make sure I'm just not getting off track. But it wasn't intended to mean that we shudder in fear before God and afraid that we're going to step out of line and he's going to zap us. That's not the Lord doing that. What we do is we get a really heavy spaghetti noodle and we whip ourselves. Whip with a wet noodle. But what does it mean? Fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's because I don't trust myself. My fear is that I will misread what I'm to do. My fear would be, or your fear would be, that we might pass up the opportunity as God gives it to us. Another fear might be is, because it talks about being out in the world, am I supposed to go into a world that I left behind and I am afraid of it? Because that would ruin my life if I'd have stayed there. If I'd have kept doing what I was doing and on the path that I was going, that would have ruined me. Now, is the Bible, is God's word telling me, go out there and hold forth the word of life? I don't trust myself. Where's the power to remain true going to come from? I don't trust. Is that where our trust needs to be, is in ourselves? No. So the fear and trembling is where I would make my own mistakes. That I'm not strong enough. I don't have a will strong enough just to be what God wants me to be. Because I have a sinful nature in me that says, what about you? Stand up for yourself. I think that's where the fear and trembling is. Work out your salvation, but do it with fear and trembling. Because, what does he say? It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is at work. And he gives you the will and the ability to do his purpose. Don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about you. God's going to work it out. God's going to work in us to want to, first of all, to will, and then to actively do his good purpose. Just naturally, the way the Bible talks about this, and I want to conform my thoughts to the Bible, is that, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. That anything done within God's purposes and his design, he is going to provide the ambition and the strength, the ability to do it. So we don't need to be afraid. We won't be able to live for him unless he prompts our will, and we won't be able to please him without his energizing power. A couple pages over, if you turn to Colossians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 1. Paul, just in one sentence, in one verse, gives us the end to this discussion. And he says in verse 29, Colossians 1:29, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." That's what we need. To be able to copy that verse and say, that's true for me. I do struggle. I strain. I pull. We pray intensely, intently. It's a struggle. But all the struggle that we go through, we master that through the energy that works so powerfully in us, which is God's. God's energy. God's Spirit. Well, as we consider this working out our salvation, verse 14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." King James says, "murmuring and complaining," I think. I like that word, murmuring, because it's quiet. You can't say murmur really loud, I don't think, because it's murmuring. But do it without complaining and become blameless and pure children of God. Have you read the Old Testament? What was the common practice of the Israelites? They came to a pool of water and it didn't taste good. It was bitter. What did they do? They complained. They murmured. And when they murmured, they came to a conclusion that probably Moses ought to be stoned. And so Moses went to God and said, "What do I do?" And God gave him the directions. "Cut down this tree and throw it in the water and it'll become sweet." Time after time after time, we're getting really tired of this manna. God can give us bread from heaven. What about some meat? And so God sent quail into the camp, and I wonder. I read something and it caused me to wonder. That's not a good action, is it? It caused me to wonder if they cooked their birds before they ate them. But if they were so ravished with hunger for meat that they just peeled the skin. A lot of them got sick, yeah. They were kind of dingy. But a lot of them, in their complaining, they got what they wanted, but God sent leanness into their soul. He gave in to their demand. He met their demand. But he said, "You were not trusting me in this." And he sent leanness into their soul. Was that the time that about 73,000 of them died, I think? I think probably from eating raw meat. But God sent a plague and they died. I wrote down a few things that I thought maybe this murmuring and complaining would come from. A person, a believer, I'm talking about believers, talking about you and me, that we can be suspicious of God. Did he really mean that he really, really cares for me if he allows a certain thing to happen to me? Or do I suspect that God has kind of gone back on his promise? Is that what Israel was doing? God said, "I'm going to take you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey," and they run into some problems and they say, "I'd rather go back. I don't trust this God. I'm suspicious of him." Questioned his trustworthiness, his goodness, his ability to perform what he says. I like the kids' song. It's about faith. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. Faith. God said it. I believe it. In fact, it's been put to the test over generations. And in my life, many years. And I found God faithful. I haven't always understood, and I've questioned, but God has always proved faithful. So to those sanctified by the blood of Christ, God's word is, don't be like Israel. Do not be defined by the doubts that define them. It says, instead, become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. So, become, that word is not once and for all, but it's a process, isn't it? Become blameless. It's going to be something that God's working on in us all the time. We don't get inoculated once and then we're all done with growing up. But we keep growing in Christ. To be pure and blameless, without fault. If God sent someone here, and we'll say he sent an angel, and the angel could move extremely fast, and he went through our congregation and evaluated each of us, would he conclude, I wonder about me, would he conclude that we are blameless, pure, and without fault? Not the way we think of it. But becoming is a process, and the more that we learn of God, the more transparent we are with God. We trust Him more and more. We don't pray and then fret if God's actually going to do something or not. No, we trust Him. Our faith grows. It's being more and more inflated with the positive. And so when it says, become blameless and pure without fault, it's that we're standing before God and say, I'm not holding anything back. I don't have any closets I'm trying to hide stuff in. You have access to my whole life. Of course, He knows me. But if my will also agrees, just stand before God and be genuine. And be like David. He sinned horrifically. But what did he do? I confronted my sin and I brought it before you, God. If you would want me to sacrifice, I'd do that. But my heart is a contrite, a humble heart. That's what you desire the most. We're being transparent. We're being open with the Lord. We're not trying to hide stuff. That's what God's aiming at. We're not perfect, but we are free from condemnation because of what Christ has done for us. The reason that we're talking like this is because Christ has purchased our salvation completely. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And if you insist on dying for your own sins, you will. But there is one who died as your substitute, the Lord Jesus, and he died on the cross. That's why the cross is central to us in many ways. Because Jesus died on the cross, a brutal execution. But then he rose again. He had paid in full for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says that he was the complete payment. He was the propitiation. It's a big word. He was the complete payment for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And so when we talk about being pure and faultless before God in Christ, we are. The becoming part of it is our experience. That God is working a process in us. That we are continuing to grow, be sanctified, set apart to Him. In a crooked and depraved generation, in a generation that is not interested in God's truth. And it must be impressed by a brand not its own. You and I have been branded by Christ. He's the one with whom we identify. The world does not. They have their own brand. Different ones have their own brands. But you shine. The light is the word of life. You shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And we're like stars. We aren't the sun. We aren't the main light giver. But we do provide something. I was trying to think last night, what are the instrument sextant? That just proves I was thinking about it. But instruments are used on the sea and in the desert where there are no landmarks. What is it that guides the people that are out there? How do they know they're going the right direction? Where do they look? To the stars. Why did he use that term? You are like stars in this generation. Really? You are God's little lights that He's using to direct people to the truth. You hold out the word of life. What is the culture that we live in? It's a culture of death. And you hold a word of life, you live a life, and you are to be this light that they can say, I'm off course. I need to get the true bearings again. I need to find Christ. Paul said then that I'm so happy to be able to say this to you. I think is what he was thinking. I'm putting words in his mouth. But he said, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. You should also be glad and rejoice with me. And it's as though Paul is saying the sacrifice, a burnt offering, was put up on the altar at the temple in Israel. Put the offering on and on top of the wood, and then the very last thing that happened, they have about a gallon of wine that they would pour over it. And that says, okay, the offering is done. It's completed. It has all the elements. And I think Paul was saying it in being poured out. He had offered his life. You read the book of Acts. He had gone through terribly tough times. But he poured out his life. But then he's talking about a drink offering. That's the very last thing. I think he's saying goodbye. I think he's saying the sacrifice is complete. You're part of it. You Philippians are part of it. You here at Crouch are part of it. And he could say, I've done my job. I've run my course. It's complete. And there does come a time when God gives us rest from our labors. I think we can read Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. As a statement about that, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And now at the stages of life we're in, we can be reading that as a finality. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Jesus has that plan for us. He told of his plan in his story about the servants, when he said, when he was giving them their reward for good service, he said, "Come here. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, of your Lord." I think that time's coming. Pouring out your life. And we give our life to Christ. We pour out our life for his glory, for his purposes. And then at the end, it's poured out as the sacrifice is done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Any questions? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can know our salvation by the things that you prompt us to do, and an intimate relationship, a personal relationship with the living God. Not just some empty philosophy, not just some recited creeds, but living in a personal relationship with God who moves us to accomplish his purpose. Help us to shine. Help us to enjoy your presence in our lives today. And as we go from here, fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name.